We're in the book of Jude, as we consider the section we're in at the very end of this little epistle. It's important to remember what caused Jude to write what he wrote. Obviously, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, because at the very beginning of the book, Jude said he wanted to write about one thing, and God said, no, I need you to write about something else. And so that's what he did. He was obedient to the Spirit of God and his moving in his life. And as he wrote, he spent the greater portion of this book that we've already looked at about these certain men crept in unawares. These men that were changing doctrine, that were trying to make a name for themselves and gather a following. And it's important that we understand that when we come to this section we're in right now, which is verses 22 and 23. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And we talked about verse number 22 last time about having compassion in sharing the word of God and the gospel. Now, even though it doesn't mention soul winning or trying to win others to Christ in verse number 22, because of its connection with verse 23, where that's very clearly what he's talking about, we understand that's what is going on in verse 22. The different methods and modes and the way that God has wired different people to share the gospel with the world that all might have an opportunity to be saved. The worst thing you can do if you want to try to lead someone to Christ is to copy what someone else does, because then you're prone to make a mistake. If you just let the Holy Spirit lead you and be yourself, you can have great success. That doesn't mean that you'll necessarily see hundreds come to Christ in your lifetime, but it means that God will use you. And that's what we all want, is simply God to use us. And so as we put it into the context, what he's saying is these certain men crept in unawares needed salvation. They had changed the doctrine that is so simple, the doctrine of the gospel. So simple, even a child can understand it. And so some that had done that could be saved by kindness and just befriending them. Others, though, as we come to verse 23, need a confrontational tongue. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening, this confrontational tongue. The first thing we see in this verse is the mission, and that's just simply save with fear. That's our whole purpose for being here on earth. And I've said it before, and I'm not original in saying this, but there's only one thing that we can do here on earth besides sin, but I mean by way of serving God. There's only one thing we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven, and that's labor for souls. Everyone in heaven will be saved, and so it'd be pointless to go up and share the gospel message with anyone. They have experienced it, or they wouldn't be there. And so that is our mission in life. That is what the Great Commission is in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 and the other verses in Luke, John, and the book of Acts. And so our mission is to save folks. Now, obviously, we don't save them, but give them an opportunity for the Lord to. In order to do this, to save with fear, in this confrontational manner, we need to confront them with the reality of hell. Today, people think that hell is just not a real place. They think hell is nothing more than the negative experiences one goes through in life. And they say that's all it is. And when we die, we just cease to exist. And they need to understand that God created every living soul to endure for all eternity. Some will endure eternity in heaven, and that won't be enduring, that will be enjoying. And others will have to endure an eternity in hell. And they need to realize that and see the reality of that. And as the old statement goes, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Another thing to think about concerning our mission to save with fear if need be, to be confrontational, is consider our responsibility before God. The Bible is very clear that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not an option. It's not, maybe I don't feel like it because I know I haven't earned any rewards. No, it's not that way at all. Even those that have no reward will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes that very clear, that there will be those that stand before his throne and will have done nothing to merit a single reward. He says they'll still be welcomed into heaven, and I think that's probably the greatest passage on eternal security in the entire scriptures is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about the wood, hay, stubble. And that's all a person's life amounted to. And he tells us and assures us that they'll be saved. We have a responsibility before God, and that responsibility is obedience. You know, when I raised my kids, I didn't give them options when it came to did they need to obey me. When I saw them running towards a street that was full of busy traffic, and I shouted to them, stop, it wasn't, will you please stop if you feel like it? Now, you don't have to if you don't want to, but I highly recommend and suggest that you stop before you get to the street. That wasn't what I said. They would have been flattened by whatever vehicle was passing by the time I could get all of that out of my mouth. But that's the way we interpret God's word, isn't it? And his commands, and especially the command to share our faith with others. We've got a responsibility. We need to take it seriously. Well, we need to keep moving because I'd really like to finish this, and then we'll probably only have one lesson, maybe two more, and we'll be done with the book of Jude. But that's our mission, save with fear. Then we see the motivation, pulling them out of the fire. Look, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Now, we're familiar with this. And I couldn't tell you how many sermons I've preached out of this passage. We're just going to take a snapshot of what hell is like. Because in Jude, he says, pulling them out of the fire. I think sometimes we take the fire out of hell and we don't realize how hot hell is going to be. And we forget that it is actually a lake of fire. That's what the Word of God describes, the eternal destiny of every man, woman and child without Christ. It's a lake of fire. And somehow we don't think it's all that bad. We've seen the pictures or the depictions of hell where it's just a little bonfire here and a bonfire there and walking around and it's not all that bad. And we're talking with one another and are talking to the devil who's down there in charge. And that is so far from the truth. Just ask this fella, the rich man, in verse number 23, because in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Hell is a place of torments. Does that sound pleasant? Torments? I don't enjoy being tormented. My older brothers. Now, I was really little growing up. I grew all the way up until I was 21 years old. I wasn't very big. I tried to play football. I was too small. But my brothers were very athletic and a lot bigger than me, and they used to hold me down and literally torture me. And they thought it was so funny to see me flailing and screaming, and I don't know how they got fun out of it, but they did. And that was torments. But you know, if I were to wind up in hell, I'd rather have that than what hell's going to be. It's not pleasant. It's torments. In verse number 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this, that last word, flame. Hell is a place of fire, a place of fire. That's why God calls it a lake of fire. Even just using the word hell, we think, that almost makes it not as horrible as it really is. Because we've redefined the word hell, and it's used so casually today. And boy, I wish people that use it as a cuss word or a cuss phrase, I wish they really understood what they were talking about, because they would probably realize that that is where they're headed, not the person they're cursing with that thought. And so it's a place of torments. It's a place of fire. Look down in verse number 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Hell is a place of permanence. Once there, always there. We have the statement that we use and take great comfort in, once saved, always saved. And we should take great comfort in that. But you know, once lost, always lost. It's just as true as the opposite. When a person dies without Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. This is what should motivate us. Because we believe the Word of God. We know it to be true. We've experienced so much which is written in God's Word, and we've seen the fulfilled prophecies surrounding the life of Christ. And as we read the Old Testament, the prophecies and with the nation of Israel, we know this book is true. And this book speaks of this hell that's a place of permanence. And that ought to motivate us to share the gospel with those that are headed here. All right, verse number 28. The Bible says this, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." It's a place of memory, a place of memory. He remembers that he's got some brothers, and this tells you how bad it is. No matter how bad his brothers may have been, he knew that he didn't want them where he currently was. And so imagine the grief and the heartache for those that are there, knowing that they could have avoided it, that they had opportunity and they wasted the opportunity. It's a place of memory. And then finally, it's a place of despair in verse 31. "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." What the rich man is being told, he'd already been told, you're never getting out. You're never having any breaks or relief. It's never going to get any better than what it is right now. Now he's being told, those that you remember fondly will not have an opportunity more than you had. And they probably won't listen if you didn't listen. It's a place of despair. I was going to use the word hopelessness, but despair, I think, is one step beyond hopelessness. And so it's not just the physical pain. It's also the emotional pain of this place we call hell that God describes as a lake of fire. We need to be motivated by this, the reality that there is a hell to shun, and realize that these folks are going there that we care about. We know where we're going. We are going to enjoy heaven. We're going to walk down that golden street, and we're going to pluck that fruit from that tree of life. And what a wonder it'll be, drink perhaps from that pure river of the water of life, and sit at the feet of Christ and hear his teaching, and he's going to provide everything we need. And oh, it'll be so wonderful. But I think we'll have our memory too. And so we need to do what we can. Be motivated by the reality of hell. All right, let's look at the mandate. The mandate. "Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." We need to hate sin in the life of others. First of all, for the danger it brings to their soul. Back just a few pages to Luke chapter 13, verse number 26. Luke 13, 26. "Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast," I'm reading verse 26, "taught us in our streets, but he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." And so the danger the sin brings to the soul of a lost person, because they begin to love the sin, and it becomes their God. I've told you before, now it's been a while since I talked about my friend Joe, and my friend Steve, and my friend Gary. The three of them were pretty good buddies, and they would drink a lot. And I remember Joe telling me one time that the reason he didn't get saved is he'd have to give up his bottle. He chose the sin over God. You see the danger to the soul because of the sin in his life? It's funny how many Christians say, oh, we can drink, it's not a problem, but a lost man knows it's sin. And so we need to realize that danger, but also the damage it brings to their life. A man can't sin without affecting his life here on this earth. It doesn't just destroy our eternity. In Isaiah chapter 57, it also causes problems in this world as well. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace. Notice verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Don't let them con you, and don't let the devil whisper in your ear that they've got everything made and that everything in their life is under control, because the opposite is true. Thus is what is spoken by the one who created them and knows their hearts and their innermost thoughts. God says they have no peace. And so the sin does that in their lives. Man knows that sin is sin deep down, even though they may deny it, and even though they may fight for its legality, like the abortionist or the drug addict, they may fight to make these things legal, or the gambling. They may do all of those things, arguing that there's nothing wrong with it. But deep down in their heart, they know that it's wrong. And so there is no peace. There's a constant turmoil as they fight against their own conscience and don't even realize what they're doing. We need to hate that garment spotted by the flesh in the lives of others. And then the disaster it brings to their society. In Joshua chapter 7, again, I'm sure you're familiar with this. This is the historical account of Achan, as Israel was now in the promised land and they had destroyed, you know, a great victory, the city of Jericho. And then comes city number two, and they get a little overconfident, perhaps a little prideful. But what they didn't realize, they probably would have been okay. God probably would have overlooked that and given them the victory in spite of that. But look what it says in verse number one. We know things that Ai did not go well at the first. Verse number one, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1, for Achan, the son of the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, what does that first phrase of verse number 1 say? Who sinned? Isn't that something? Achan thought, hey, I'm going to get away with this. I'm going to get rich. God says, though one man sinned, the whole society, the whole group were responsible. Then as we move down a little bit in the chapter to verse number 5, look what happens. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. The blood is on Achan's hand. Smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them. And it goes on and talks about, and at the end of the verse, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so not only did 36 men die, but the whole army began to tremble in their boots because of fear, because it did not go as they thought it should have. They got routed by a terribly weaker group of a city, a smaller army. And so disaster in the society. Then in verse number 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they even have taken of the accursed thing. And so the imminent disaster an individual's sin brings on a society. We should be pretty concerned here in the United States of America. We know that our country is spiraling out of control. Why? Is it because we have idiots in the White House? I think it goes a lot deeper than that. I think the reason we have them in the White House, and I probably shouldn't have said that. He is our president. I should show more respect. I apologize for that. But anyway, it all goes back. Prayer out of the school, Bible out of the school, abortion, murdering babies, being legalized, gambling. I was thinking about this. I don't know where it started. Did it start in the state lotteries, or did it start with the casinos on the reservations? I don't know which came first. But it expanded from there to casinos in certain cities. And now we've got, you can gamble anywhere you want. You can pull your phone out right now and pretend like you're following along on your Bible, and you can be placing bets on anything and everything. It's a terrible thing. It's out of control. And if we think our society is going to escape the judgment and wrath of God, we're fools. And so we ought to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. But you know that garment spotted by the flesh sometimes can affect us as well. And so we should fear the influence of sin in one's own life. First of all, for our own testimony, the influence of our testimony. Think of Lot. We don't have time to turn to the scriptures. But remember when the angels came to Lot and they didn't want to stay at his house? That ought to say everything right there. The angels of God said, "No, Lot, I think we'll just stay out here in the street." But Lot insisted, and so they gave in and stayed with Lot. And they said, "Lot, you know what's going to happen? The city's going to be destroyed and the cities around it. So why don't you gather your whole family here and we'll escape and you'll be all right." And Lot went to his daughters and sons-in-law. And how did they take the news? They thought he was playing games with them. Why in the world would they think that? Because you know Lot would have been sincere and he would have insisted he was being serious. I mean, if I'm Lot, I'm saying, "Hey, you can come to my house and you can see the two angels for yourself. I'm not making this up." And they, that's a good one, Dad. Man, you just about had us going there. It's because he mixed with the world. His garment was spotted with sin. Now, we look at Lot and we see what happened. He lost his whole family before it was all said and done because he loved the world. Where's his family now? That's the question I want you to think about. Where's his family now? I can guarantee you they were wishing there was air conditioning. And that's sad. The garment spotted with the flesh. Our testimony is pretty important, isn't it? Because we all have loved ones who are watching. And if we're not consistent, they are going to turn the other way and follow the world. All right, then one last point here about hating the sin in our own life. Not just because of the influence on our testimony, but the influence on our spiritual life. And the passage there in Numbers has to do with Balaam, and we're familiar with that historical account as well. Balaam offered riches and fame if he'll just come and curse the children of Israel. At the time, he didn't know it was Israel, but God, I believe, told him in no uncertain terms, "You just let these men go. You just stay home. You don't go get that money. You don't acquire the fame. You just stay here. That's what I want from you." Well, he went anyway. He couldn't stop from chasing the buck. And remember what his ass did? Avoided the angel of God. Poor Balaam was so far from God, he couldn't see the angel of the Lord standing in his way. Because he had garments spotted with the flesh. His spiritual life was a mess, wasn't it? And so when we go back to the book of Jude and we're reading about saving others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, their garments, but ours as well, so that we stay on our knees in confession and live our best, aided by the Spirit of God, to avoid wearing garments spotted with the flesh. And then we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ with confidence, with anticipation, with eagerness, knowing that we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now to our hearts. Now as we go our separate ways, Lord, may you watch over us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.